One of the most important things that Jesus did in laying down his life, first for those that he calls, later for the whole world in God's plan, what he did was to show his great and fantastic love. And of course, that's expressed in John 3 and verse 16. Now, I'll explain that a little later as we go through the days of unleavened bread. But this is applying to us now. If you have the Spirit of God, and if you are choosing to love God and choosing to obey God in every aspect of your life ongoing, then you are walking according to the Spirit as led by the Spirit. Now, let's come back here and see some of the prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. Now let's come back here to Psalm 40, which is where it is that it's written in the scroll of a book. So it makes you wonder exactly how God has done all of the inspiring of his word through his servants. Now remember what Peter wrote. He said that the Holy Scriptures never at any time came by human will, but by holy men who were inspired of God, moved by the Holy Spirit to write what was contained in the Scripture of truth in heaven above, or the scroll of truth. Now here in Psalm 40, it talks about the things referring to Christ. Now, it has part of it. Now, when you read the Psalms sometimes run in consecutive order. Other times they don't. Other times there are things there of David and how he felt, and having the Spirit of God in him, that also reflected upon his growing and overcoming and walking in the Spirit as well. But also, David himself went through many, many trials for the very purpose of writing the Psalms. And these then are given to us so that we can receive with God's Spirit the inspiration that is here, to help us in time of need, to encourage us, to lift us up, to understand the truth, to see how great God is, and all of these things combined together. Now, verse 1, Psalm 40. Now, some of these verses we can apply directly to Christ. Some of them apply directly to David. We can relate to all of them because we likewise go through human experiences and having the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit of God and growing and overcoming have many of the same experiences that are identified here in the book of Psalms. This is why it's so important that if you get down in trials and difficulties and discouraged, get out the book of Psalms, read them, study them, pray over them. Ask God to help you. Now, Psalm 40 is a fantastic psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. God hears our prayers, every single one of them. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. Now, you can read of that in Matthew 7 and also 1 Corinthians 10. And established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, this is both to David and to Christ. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor turn aside to lies. Very interesting, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Stop and think. how many lies that there are in the world and who is the father of liars, but none other than Satan the devil. And he is deceiving the whole world. So for us, this means we don't turn aside to the things of the world. Verse 5, O Lord my God, many things you have done, your wonderful works and your thoughts which are toward me, there is none to compare unto you. If I could declare and speak of them, they would be more than can be told. Now that's true, especially when you get to the part of trying to figure out the question, see, what is it going to be like to be a spirit being in the kingdom of God? What is that going to be like? Well, let's draw a little parallel here. It's almost like a baby in the womb wondering, which he can't because he doesn't have any thoughts really, wonder what it's going to be like when I get out of this watery mess. He has no idea. We have some ideas of it, but do we really understand it? Well, we can understand the scriptures. But think right here. There are more than can be told, and that's what it's going to be when we're resurrected. Amazing. Now, here's a direct prophecy of Christ that we read back in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. In the Greek it says, you have prepared a body for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, lo, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. And what is that book? The scroll or scripture of truth. Daniel 10:21. I delight to do your will, O God. And this is what it has to be with us. Prayer, study, Sabbath keeping, Passover, holy days, plan of God, growing in grace and knowledge, delight to do the will of God. That is walking according to the Spirit. Okay? And your law is within my heart. And what does it say of us that God will do to us who are in the covenant relationship having the Spirit of God? That he will write his laws and commandments in our hearts and in our minds. And of course, Jesus had the law of God within him, didn't he? I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Now stop and think about that. Even though there were a lot of people that followed Jesus because of the healings, because of his preaching, how many were really converted? Well, there were only 12 apostles and a total of 10 times 12 or 120 that were what you might say the very first fruits of the ministry of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? The great congregation has to be what? This is a prophecy of the resurrection, where we are all assembled together on the sea of glass. All right? I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have kept back my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not hidden your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. So how does it go out to the great congregation and yea, the whole world? The Bible. Now, with so many Bibles in the world, as I've said before, and all the digital Bibles available, do you think that anybody is going to have an excuse? Lord, I didn't know. Well, I sent it. It was available. Did you read it? No, I didn't. Well, that's not my fault, God will say. Verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth always preserve me. and that's how Christ lived his life in the flesh. For evils without number have encircled me. Wonder how many demons were always going around trying to stir up trouble wherever Jesus went. My iniquities have taken hold on me. Now, Jesus never sinned, but he what? He bore the sins of the world. And because he put the law of sin and death in mankind, when he bore all the sins of the whole world, those were all the sins. Now, think about that, of the 6,000 years of human existence. That is an amazing thing. So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. And that's exactly what God the Father did in resurrecting Christ. Now, let's look at some other prophecies concerning Jesus. Let's come here to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is really quite an amazing prophecy. And the one who gave the words to Isaiah was the one who became Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came, he knew everything that was going to take place. Did he not tell his disciples when they were walking up to Jerusalem that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be scourged by the elders and the Gentiles? And the disciples, they couldn't understand it. It says it was hidden from their understanding. Later, Christ opened their minds. But here, Isaiah 52, talking about Christ. So let's read it. Verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's Christ growing up. And as a root out of a dry ground, there was no one else who would be righteous during the life of Christ. He had no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him. He didn't come as some great hero. No, we will see what kind of life he led. And isn't it true? Isn't it really true what is here, verse 3? And we're going to see that it's going to increase even more, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, and the irony of it all is this. With the Orthodox Christianity of this world, this is what they actually do because they don't obey the voice of God. They have another Jesus. They may say they love Jesus, but what did Jesus say? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And everything that Jesus said and taught, and what's in the Bible, is there for all to know. But because they want it their way, and you can never have God your way, they actually despise and reject him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our infirmities. By his stripes we are healed and carried our sorrows. That's why we are to put all of our sorrows and cares upon him, because he cares for us. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, he got what he deserved. Look at that. He went against the priest and the religious authorities here. And they didn't even know it. Verse 5, why? But he was wounded for our transgressions. Remember, he had to be perfected through suffering. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's what scourging does. It crushes. and the chastisement of our peace. In other words, in order for us to have peace with God, it had to come upon him first. And with his stripes, we ourselves are healed. Now then he talks about human nature. Remember we talked about Jesus as the door? We have to come through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now here it talks about us as sheep. And here we are. Verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All human beings upon Christ. Think of that. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, most human beings be mad and just raving and cursing and whatever, going through things like that. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. You think about all the people in the world who have been oppressed, all of those who have been killed, all of those, you know, Dolores and I were talking the other night, and we said, you know, there's never been a time when there hasn't been war, and war by men wanting power, wanting power, wanting wealth. And you look at the political things going on in the world, not only here in America, but in the world, and the religions of the world, and the things of the world, and it's going just exactly as Jesus said, building up for the worst time that has ever been. And that will not come until God has made a full witness to this world. And with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They didn't know it. They had no clue. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, though he carried the law of sin and death. Yet the Lord willed to crush him. This was planned. This was thought out by God. And Jesus said, I will go and save them. I will become a man and die. And Father, since I have created all of them, lay upon me all their sins so that they may become one in us. Now that's what Jesus has done. That's what the Passover is all about. You shall make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. It's all going to come out with the family of God. He shall prolong his days because he was resurrected from the dead. And that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. God's plan and purpose begins with the Passover. That's why it's so important. He shall see the travail of his soul. Now, we're going to read about that here in just a little bit. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, that's something because, you see, through God's plan, in the end, it's all going to come out fantastic and magnificent beyond our wildest dreams or understanding. So that's what we have to look forward to. And God has called us to be the first fruits. God has called us to change and grow and overcome. God has called us, as we will see, to have the mind of Christ, to have his commandments and laws written in our hearts and in our minds, to have his love within us, to love the Father and to love Jesus Christ and to understand what he willingly did and willingly gave so that we could be saved. And yea, in God's plan, the whole world. Therefore, he will divide a portion to him, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. The soul that sins dies. And the soul unto death that Jesus died was for the sins of all mankind. And he was counted among transgressors and bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. Now think about that since we're right here. Think about that. So when we take of the Passover on Passover night, and we're going to cover some of these same scriptures again there, because we are in a covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ for eternal life. And what a great blessing that is. And for their mercy and their kindness and their love and their understanding and their forgiveness that they give to us, it is unbelievable. All right, let's come here to Isaiah 50, just back here a page. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. I want you to remember that Jesus said, I lay my life down, and I have authority to take it back again. Here's what he did, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. He didn't resist and fight. And he did that for all of us. And remember, everything about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is applied to each one of us individually, so that our sins are covered, that we may be perfected, that we may grow in grace and knowledge, that we may be ready for the first resurrection, that we can help solve the problems of this world by being kings and priests and reigning and ruling with Jesus to really bring this world what it deep down in its heart and mind really wants. And my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, all prophesied to be done. And you can read it in the New Testament, it happened. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. On account of this, I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, brethren, this is what we need to do. We need to claim the promise of Jeremiah that God would set his mind like a flint, like brazen walls, against the evil that's going on in this world. Yet at the same time, have the love of God and the truth of God and the mercy and compassion for those who repent. Now let's continue on right here in Isaiah 50. Verse 8, he is near who justifies me, and that justification then is also for the sins of all mankind. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall grow old like a garment, and the dust and the moth shall eat them. God takes care of all of the adversaries. All right, now come over here to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Now remember, all of this was written in the scroll of truth in heaven above. Think of that. Now that's going to be amazing. Think of what that's going to be like. I wonder how could we say it? There's a place where it is kept. I wonder if that's some kind of library. I wonder what God has written in there coming down through all eternity before he created man. Well, I better ring my cowbell here for that. All right. All right. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. This tells us, here's another prophecy of the life and the death of Christ and what he had to do so that no man could say, Lord, now I've had it so bad, you just can't understand what it's like. No, he fully understands what it's like. Here's why. Verse 14, many were astonished at him, for his body was so disfigured, even his form beyond that of the sons of men. Think of all the gruesome deaths that you have even seen documented and witnessed on television, saw pictures of in a book, more than any. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for they will see that which was not told them, yea, they shall, what they had not heard, shall they consider. So it's going to be an astonishing thing when that takes place. Now, let's come to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is really quite a psalm. I wonder what David thought when he wrote this, Psalm 22. Now, this had to be written in the scroll of truth in heaven above. God inspired David to write this so that we would all know that God knew what he was going to go through when he came as Jesus Christ in the flesh, the Savior of the world. And he had to experience everything that every human being experienced, and yet never sin. And these are some of the words that he cried on the cross when he was dying. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Yes, I cry to you in the daytime. Come down here. Come down here to verse 6. Now, some of the other scriptures there apply to Israel and so forth, but I just want to go through the things that apply directly to Christ. But I am a worm and no man, because he was so beaten and scourged, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. That's what they said right at the base of the cross. If you're the Christ, come down, and we will believe you. Verse 9. But he trusted in God, for you are he who took me out of the womb, causing me to trust while on my mother's breast, recalling everything that took place with his birth and childhood. I was cast upon you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. None whatsoever. He was going to die an ignominious, shameful death. Many bulls have circled me. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. Now, this must have been the demons. Wonder what it was like looking down where Christ was crucified. Satan and the demons were probably circling around, laughing hideously, saying, he's going to die. He's going to die. He's going to die. I'm sure they didn't believe he was going to be resurrected. They opened wide their mouth at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And what does it say of Satan the devil? He's like a roaring lion seeking to devour whoever he can. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint from the beating that he took. Not one of them broke, by the way. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He could just feel the life going out of him. And the last thing that ended his life was the thrust of the spear in his side. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have brought me into the dust of death. I count all my bones. They look and gloat over me. He could look down and see his ribs. How many were out there saying, aha, aha, look at him? And of course, then all the demons gleeful with joy that here the Son of God was going to die. And they did everything within their power to do it. And Satan directly inspired and possessed Judas Iscariot to betray him, just exactly as it was prophesied. Now notice verse 14. They divide my garments among them and cast lots on my vesture. And those soldiers right there were fulfilling prophecy. And they didn't have a clue. They had no clue as to what was going on. Really, when you stop and think about the whole actual crucifixion of Christ, no one but God the Father and Jesus Christ knew what was going on. And Satan self-deceived himself into thinking that if he could get Jesus dead, he would take over the universe. Disciples didn't know. They ran away fearful. They couldn't understand it. They didn't know why the one that they knew was the Messiah was dying on the cross. Such a horrible and terrible and wretched death. We thought he was going to save us from the Romans. We thought he was going to set up the kingdom of God. That's all he talked about. And now look, there he is. He's dying. That's why he had to teach them when he was resurrected. And can you imagine the great joy of what they went through when Jesus did? Think of that. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog, and that has to be Satan. Save me from the lion's mouth, yea, and from the wild ox horns. You have answered me. Then he projects forward to what? The resurrection. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And we read that in Hebrews, the second chapter, right? Yes. So what Jesus kept his mind on was returning to God the Father, so he could endure the things that he went through, because it was necessary. It was ordained, because God gave the sinful nature to human beings, and God paid the price of all human beings and their sins. That's why we have to come to repentance. And that's why we need to keep repenting every day, because of the evil and the wretchedness that is still in our minds. Now, we'll talk a little more about that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Now, come down here to verse 31. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall yet be born, that he has done this. In other words, he has finished this. Now let's just take a little look in the New Testament here. Let's come to Luke 23. And let's see what was on Jesus' mind. Now think about all of the difficulties and problems that Jesus faced. Think of all the hideous things that were done against him. Think of the hatred of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all that despised him, all that were there crucifying him. So let's pick it up here in verse 33 of Luke 23. And when they came to the place called the place of a skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I want you to think about that. For they do not know what they are doing. They don't even understand it. Now, isn't that true of so many human lives we don't even know what we are doing and get caught up in so many things and even given over to Satan, the devil, and the demons. They do not know what they are doing. And as they divided his garments, they cast lots. Now the people stood around observing, and the rulers among them were also deriding him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers were mocking. That's something. Remember what we read back there in Psalm 23. The Lord has done this. Now let's come to John 17 for just a minute. John 17, I just want to read the first verse, okay? First couple of verses here. Verse 1, now, these words had to be given by Jesus Christ directly to the Apostle John. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your own Son, so that your Son may also glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, past, present, and future, in order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And then we have it in the millennium and the second resurrection and all of that. "For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Because being in the flesh, Jesus was not 100% God. Now, when he was resurrected from the dead and rejoined God the Father as God, then there was God the Father and God the Son. But at the time of praying here, the Father was the only true God. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." He finished it. Now, that is referring to his ministry in preaching and in teaching. He finished that. But then there was the Passover, which then also had to be finished. So come over here to John 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 28. Okay? John 19 and verse 28. Turn the page. There we go. Verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had now been finished," all things, referring to his physical life, his sacrifice for the sins of the world, teaching and training the disciples up to the point that he had. He taught them a whole lot more after he was resurrected and later through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I want you to look at that. What scripture is that? What was written in heaven? "He said, I thirst." So it's all written in heaven first, inspired to Moses and the prophets next, inspired to the apostles and the writers of the New Testament next, and we have it here in the Bible. "Might be fulfilled. Now a vessel full of vinegar was sitting there, and after filling a sponge with vinegar and putting it on a stick of hyssop, they put it up to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the vinegar, it just touched his lips. He didn't drink any of it. He said, it is finished." So he finished his ministry, and he finished the ordeal of his crucifixion, one of the most prophesied things in the Old Testament and one of the most written about things in the New Testament. It is finished. Now, that doesn't mean the work of God is complete, because he had to be resurrected from the dead, send the Holy Spirit, build his church, etc., and all the rest of that. See? and bowing his head, he yielded up his spirit. Okay? All right? That after that, because the soldier had put a spear in his side, he died. It was done. He yielded up the ghost. Then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and put him in a tomb. Now, all of this happened when the Passover occurred on the fourth day of the week, Wednesday. This year, Passover occurs on a Friday, so we take it Thursday night. So it has to be in the right year with the right sequence of days so that he could be in the grave 3 days and three nights. So this is what God has done for every single one of us. And it was known by God the Father and Jesus Christ, prophesied of in the Bible, written down in the scripture of truth in heaven above, and fulfilled and finished exactly as God has said. So I want you to think on this when it comes time for taking the Passover this coming Thursday night. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.